One. Saturday, weather permitting, try to go street preaching in Crown Point around the square. Meet here at 5 if you want to go, and probably up there at the square about 5:30. Okay, Titus 1, verse 6, 7, 8, 9 will be some of the qualifications for a pastor or bishop. Okay, an elder mentioned in verse 5. And verse 9, 10, and 11 will be the desires of proclaiming sound doctrine. And the purpose is to convince people of the truth and at the same time to shut the traps of the false prophets. Verse 12, okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray, ask that you'd help us to understand your words, help us to rightly apply them. Help us to be faithful to your words in this day and age of apostasy. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be a blessing to thee, and in return, thy book be a blessing to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verse 12. Paul is stating, one of themselves, the Cretans, even a prophet of their own said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Now, no doubt there is one or two or three or four, a small group of Cretans who don't lie, or, you know, habitually lie like this, or evil beasts, slow bellies. You can tell that he's talking generally speaking. Okay, what is generally the reaction or the actions of these people? Okay, and verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own. Now, this is something that you can use to try to convince somebody of something that you believe, if it's truthful, is to use their purported authority. Okay, one of themselves, one of your own people, one of yours, one that you approve of, your crowd says. Okay, and so whenever there is a discussion about an issue, the bottom line of any issue is final authority. Okay, the bottom line in any sports contest is final authority. Okay, you have two separate teams who are, you know, at odds with each other, but yet they're supposed to go by one rule book. Okay? And of course, if you believe the, you know, wrestling stuff, there's a sport that they don't go by a rule book, the same rule book. They pick and choose who's going to win. Okay? And they're just going to act it out. And if you had microphones on the thing, you could hear one saying to the other one, okay, I'm going to flip you right now. Ready? And then he flips them, you know. But the general sport, basketball, baseball, football, you know, there's one set of rules, and the final authority is why people enjoy sporting contests. Because two opposing teams are going to see who is abiding by the final authority the best and becomes the victor. Okay, the same goes in any thought process, any idea is, no matter who you talk to, discover what their final authority is. Okay, Hindu, a Mormon, you're Catholic. Find out what their final authority is. What is the authority that determines what they are going to believe? So that's always the bottom line in any argument or any discussion. I don't care what religion background they are. Find out the final authority. Okay, once you get on the same rule book, now you can get something accomplished. Okay, and so when I had the debate with the water dog, that's what I established right on the beginning, is the final authority is the Bible. Now at the time I didn't say the King James Bible, but from all the definitions, that's our only conclusion. Okay, so if you deal with a Mormon, they will have five final authorities or five religious books that is purported to be their final authority. The Bible, the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, and then Mr. Prophet himself. Now, when these four conflict, who tells what is right? Well, Mr. Prophet steps in, and that becomes the final authority. Okay, the Catholics say it's the Bible and tradition, so they have two final authorities. When those two conflict, the Pope or the priest or the bishop or the cardinal, they step in and can tell you which one's right, so that becomes a final authority. Okay, and then that you can trace, okay, if the Pope's a final authority, let's trace back this back to Peter, since he was the first guy. You know, don't even refute the thing. Use what they believe to overthrow and show their inconsistencies. Now, in secular humanism, which is a religion, and it is the established religion of all public education, lower and higher, secular humanism, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Who becomes the final authority? It's that individual. Okay, and when you have something like that, you have a no-win situation. Okay, this person is their own God. But even they will defy themselves because they don't follow their conscience. Okay, so if you deal with a Catholic, like I dealt with a Catholic lady one time, and so I asked her, I said, you like Mary quite a lot, don't you, the Blessed Virgin? She said, yes. And I said to her, I said, then you would follow her statements or something that she would say? Yes. I said, okay, over here, Mary said in John 2, verse 5, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Okay, now you said it, you would do what Mary said, and Mary says, do what Jesus says to do. Now, you going to do that? She said, yes. So I said, okay, over here, Jesus Christ said, search the Scriptures. Are you going to do that? Oh, no. Well, I said, you just told me you would. Now, who became her final authority? Not Mary. It was herself. So then I said, Jesus said over here, call no man Father upon earth. You're going to stop? No. I said, see, you're your own boss. You see, and what do? You flush them out. Okay, and so discover a final authority. Sometimes it's their poetry, like Paul said in Acts 17, verse 29. He cited their authority. Acts 17, 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the God is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art or man's devices. I should back up one verse. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of one or of your own poets have said, we are also his offspring. Now, of course, that statement is questionable. It's questionable Bible doctrine. Okay, but still, even at that, he is citing their purported authority. So, whenever you get in a discussion with somebody, find out what the authority is. If they will make the statement, the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice, which every Protestant school in this country will have in their statement of faith, the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice, that's where you start the game and go to the Bible. And when they go to a new version, you just look at them and say, oh, hold it, I thought you said the Bible. You didn't say a Bible. You said the Bible. And then they said, well, everybody knows it's the Greek and Hebrew in the original language. No, no. You just said the Bible is. That's present tense. We're not dealing with something I can't see. Now, if you're going to shift the rules on me, how am I going to play this game right? You see? And so, final authority. Okay, so one of themselves. Now, verse 13. He says, this witness is true. Okay, what the preceding individual said. Wherefore rebuke them lovingly and gently, demonstrating your spirit with love. And make sure you pass out a teddy bear so they can hug it after you distribute the wonderful truth to them. That's all in the Greek. Okay, that's all in the Alexandrian manuscripts. No, I said rebuke them sharply. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Okay, you have two things in verse 14, fables and commandments of men. Rebuke them sharply. Now, you can rebuke somebody sharply without raising your voice, without your neck muscles bulging out, without your eyes popping out of sockets. You can rebuke them sharply just by kindly reading what the Bible says or pointing out a flaw in their belief system and smile. That's the killer, is when you smile and say, ain't it a blessing? And then they can't answer it. That's rebuking them sharply. Okay, sharply meaning, do you get the point? I saw a hat in Cracker Barrel. I probably should have bought it, but I didn't. And it had on the front, it had two little dots like you're thinking. And it said, and your point is? And I, after, you know, dealing with them kids down at Purdue, after them speaking for a while, you know, if you had your head on backwards and they talked, you'd just turn around and say, you know, and your point is? It'd be a great one for street preaching. Okay, but here we are. We are to rebuke them sharply. Okay, Proverbs 19:25. Some of them you really rebuke them. Proverbs 19:25 says, smite a scorner and the simple will beware. Reprove one that hath understanding, he will understand knowledge. Smite a scorner and the simple will beware. Now, notice you don't smite a scorner when you're by yourself. One-on-one. You smite a scorner when you have a third party present listening to the conversation. Why? It's because the scorner will hate you after you smite him. Proverbs 9, verse 7. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Okay, example. If I'm dealing with a couple Mormons or JWs, I'm by myself, I'm very gentle with them, I try to appeal to them, I try to get them to do right. If I see one of them is really wavering, the simple, okay, wavering about what they believe, then I'll smite the one who is holding fast to his heresy. Or if somebody is with me who wants to learn, is I'll show the blatant lies and contradictions of this person right in front of this individual so that they could see the difference. Smite a scorner and the simple will beware. Okay, if you have not anybody there to learn from the process, don't waste the time. Walk away from it. Okay, go find something else to do. Okay, because sometimes the devil just has somebody who just gets in your way so you don't get the main work going on. Okay, so he says, rebuke them sharply. Jeremiah 48, verse 10 says, the gears are stripping on that one. If I continue on, it'll be an HIV, Hoffman International Version. We don't want that. HIV negative, positive. Okay. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. One of the biggest arguments that we hear street preaching is that you're pushing people away from Christ. Biggest argument. Cursed be he, okay, if God wants you to whip out your sword and it's going to draw blood, then do it. Obey them. The Bible is given for two reasons, to save and to damn. And you see, God rejoices. The only record of Jesus Christ rejoicing is found in Luke 10:21. Now, obviously, we know he rejoiced many times. But the only time where it records him rejoicing, it said that in the same hour he rejoiced in spirit in that God hath hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babies. The Lord rejoiced when he saw worldly wise people get made fools out of. He thought that was funny. He thought that was funny when somebody who was supposed to be real spiritual made out to look to be a fool. You see? And the Lord will use the base things of the world to confound the wise. Okay? And so, that is part of the Word of God. God gets glory in that. Okay? And you see, this is the only way God can deal with a proud man. God will not save a proud man. God will save a humble man. The only way a proud man can get saved is to humble himself. And the only way you can get a proud man to humble himself is smack him upside the head. You know, with a book. Not literally, but with truth. Okay, some people, the only way they learn is that you just get right in their face, because that's the only way they're going to learn. They're going to learn the hard way. Okay, then verse 14, there are two things that are in competition with the Word of God, fables and commandments of men. Okay, now fables, we could include the word traditions. Okay, man's traditions. Now the commandments of men would also have those traditions there. Okay, fable. What's a fable? Good Friday. That's a fable. Anybody who can count 1, 2, 3 can figure out that Good Friday is a hoax. You got to have 3 days and 3 nights. Okay, if he's crucified on Friday, he could not have rose from the dead Sunday morning. You're missing a day, you're missing a night. So if you just count simply, and that's only giving you partially on Friday, so actually you're missing 2 days, but even at that, they're going to try to count it. Okay? Easter, that's a fable. Okay? And so a lot of these old wives' fables sometimes are called. And then commandments of men are traditions, and that is the majority of doctrine in churches. Traditions, man's commandments. Okay, and they will hold true to these things, emotionally strong ties to these things. Okay, my cousin Terry called me this morning. He's down in Kentucky. And he's trying to teach in this Baptist church, but somebody's intimidated by him. Who? Pastor. Okay, and so, I'm telling him, man, if you get in there, he's going to be your number one opponent. Why? He's already made the statement to him that, you know, Terry, you intimidate people with your Bible knowledge. Who? Him. You see? If he was really interested in wanting the church family to get the Word of God, it shouldn't matter to him who's teaching. Okay? But this is the thing that he's facing. He's facing these beliefs that these people have that when he asks them, do you have any Bible proof of that belief, they cannot offer him any Bible proof. So they're operating under the commandments of men. But you're not going to change them. This is the way we do it. We've done it this way for years. And nobody's going to change us. Yeah, including God himself. And that's why Ichabod is often written on the door of the church. Okay, so these commandments of men are the biggest thing that is going to be standing against the Word of God. Tradition. The traditions of man, this is what the Lord was pointing out. The Jewish traditions that were in competition to the written Word of God. Okay, the main chapter on that is Mark 7. Mark 7. In reality, this will be one of the real motives behind the crucifixion. The actual real motive is found in Mark 15:10, where Pilate figured it out that these religious leaders killed Jesus Christ for envy. Why did they envy him? It's because he knew that book better than they did. And time and time again, he would make this statement, "Have you not read? Have thee not read?" That's one of his favorite sayings outside of the one, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church." Okay, those two sayings he said often. Haven't you read this? Haven't you read this? Didn't you read what David did? Didn't you read this? Okay, and what it is they've been reading books about the Torah, about the Bible, rather than reading the Bible itself. Okay, so Mark 7, here's the comments that he makes. Verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites? As is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Okay, it's like the license plate now we have in Indiana. You know, in God we trust, right on the plate. You know, I like it. Vast, a lot of people have that on. If you stopped and asked them, boy, I love your license plate. Yeah, isn't that wonderful? When's the last time you read your Bible? Do you trust that God? Isn't that God good? Can we spend a couple minutes talk about that God? Get out of my face. You see, they draw nigh to him with their lips, but their heart is far from me. 7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It's a vain thing. Verse 9. He said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Mark 7:13. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Boy, after he made those statements, boy, that is one, oh, there's one to kill him on the spot if they could. He is exposing the traditions of Judaism. Okay, so Titus 2:13-14, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Okay, sound in the faith, we're going to get more into that in chapter 2, verse 1. Verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure. Okay, pure of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Okay, notice a conscience can be defiled here. In 1 Timothy 4, a conscience can be seared or blistered or calloused. Okay, and we should try to keep a pure conscience. A pure conscience is kept pure when we act upon the convictions of our conscience. Okay, when we do not excuse ourselves, when we accuse ourselves, according to Romans 2, verse 15. So how do you handle these people who are defiled and unbelieving? Okay, you just got to ask God for wisdom in these things. Back up a few pages, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Okay, so when you discover that these people are godly, have a form of godliness, then don't hang around them. Why? Because the Spirit's going to rub off. The dirt's going to rub off. You want to rebuke them sharply. Now, most of the time, verse 13 and 14, when you do what the Bible says, you don't have to worry about having to make a big, bold stand. I'm going to make a big, bold stand. Just believe what the book says. Make a little stand. Okay? And you don't have to worry about breaking fellowship with anybody. You know, I have never broken fellowship with anybody. If you believe this old book, the Word of God, first off, if you believe in eternal security, 85% of Christians will dump you. There's a lot of them don't believe in that. Okay, the remaining 15%, if you believe in the King James Bible, of the 15%, 14.5% will dump you. So you got a 0.5% left. In that 0.5% of the ones who believe the King James Bible, if you believe in rightly dividing word of truth according to the dispensations, the rest of those will dump you. You don't have to dump them. They will walk away. Okay, even though you try to appeal to them to come to the book. Okay, and so, unto the pure all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Okay, now, nothing pure. These people will mock God. They will make fun of Him. They will say, like the guy said to Jeremy, your God is fickle and puny, or something like that. Okay, can you imagine these people standing in front of God making statements like this? You know, or blankety blank on your God, as they've said. Okay, in verse 16 it says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Now, obviously there's one group that really manifests verse 16 more than anybody, and that's the Sodomites. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny them. Their life denies Him, and they are abominable and reprobate. And this is the byproduct of secular humanism. You'll see that in Romans chapter 1. Okay, Romans 1 gives the digression downward. In Romans 1, when a society is taught by the professors that they came from a monkey. Okay, Romans 1, 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Okay, the college professors in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Okay, if you read 23 backwards, that's the evolutionary theory. Creeping things, beasts, birds, man, God. Okay, so they've changed God, and it's gone downward. What is the byproduct of this teaching? Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own heart, so sex education's on the rise. They're getting more and more of that. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves, so there's drug education, more and more drug education, so they'll make wise decisions. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. There's your tree huggers, your animal lovers. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then there's the list, 19, 29, 30. The second one in verse 30, haters of God. 31 and 32, they're under the judgment of God. Okay, so that's the byproduct of Titus 1:16. Okay, chapter 2. So he tells Titus, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Okay, sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is attained when a man uses his sound mind to study sound words and puts it in an organized fashion so that he can distribute this out in a very simple, organized fashion, and you have sound doctrine. Sound doctrine about a certain issue. Okay, and so this is what sound doctrine is. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, doctrine divides people. A few years back, there was a group of males, and they called themselves the Promise Keepers. Okay, if you read their statement of faith in there, they will make a statement in there. They made a statement that in order for us to get together as men, that was using that term real loosely, then we need to put aside our doctrine. Okay, if we put aside our doctrine, then how do we obey Titus 2:1? So in essence, they want us to leave our Bible at home. Had a lady one time, she was telling me about her husband and how he went to the Promise Keepers, and she said he wouldn't go back. And I'd already knew this lady well enough, and so I just looked at her and smiled. I said, good, he must be a man. oh, I can't believe you said that. Of course, man, going to that stuff. I mean, see, when they think it's a successful meeting, when they, you know, hold hands around a room and cry and pray and, oh, cut it out. You know? That's how it goes. So, what is the desire here? Verse 2, that the aged men be sober. Now, this idea of sober is mentioned to the aged men, verse 2, the women, verse 4, and the young men, verse 6. So, it seems like somebody's having a hard time with staying sober. And in a drug-infested society, I think we would be shocked with what we see in our society. Sober, not just dealing with booze or drinking of booze, it's dealing with drugs also, which is sorcery in the Bible. So, and of course, when the Antichrist gets his program gone, the world, it's going to be worldwide drunken coven. Worldwide. Dope is going to be flowing like wildfire. So, he says that the aged men be sober. Sober obviously means sober-minded or, you know, very thought-provoking. Grave also goes with that idea. Deep thinking. Temperate. Okay, so we've covered that earlier. Temperate. Sound in faith. Okay, so their faith is very logical. And when a man is sound, Psalms 119, verse 80, it says, let my heart be sound in thy statutes that I be not ashamed. Okay, so sound in faith. In charity. Charity is the outward action of the emotion called love. The King James Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, is the chapter on charity. All the new Bibles change charity to love. Love is an emotion. Charity is an action of the emotion. Okay, and so when they have the charity, the love is being demonstrated. In patience is the next one. Okay, and the aged men will be more patient than young men because of our experience. Okay, the quote, mellowing out process the older a person gets. It's the older we get, you just learn, hey, it's first off, you're not going to win every battle. And secondly, it's not worth it. You know, you can lose a battle here and here, but still win the war. And that's the key. And so you pick and choose your battles. Okay, where, a young fella, you know, he'll fight, you know, somebody spit on my car. He'll fight about it. Old guy, take a rag, wipe it off, say thanks for cleaning the car. You know, big deal. Okay, and so that's why they got to have young men in the military, because they'll fight at a drop of a hat. You know, they'll fight out in the field. When they get back in the barracks, they'll fight in the barracks. They'll fight everywhere. Okay, but the aged men, in patience. Okay, now the aged women likewise. Okay, so the aged women likewise, you got all of verse 2, now you get additional stuff. See, our limit's in verse 2. But you get verse 3, verse 4, and 5. Okay, so the aged women likewise. Likewise what? You got to be sober, grave, temperate, sound of faith, and charity and patience. Okay, likewise that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Okay, holiness is an inward trait. It can be manifested with outward actions. Holiness of mind. Next one, not false accusers. So he's got that in. Why? Is the ladies have a tendency for that? Okay. Must, because he's got that. But I obviously know men will be false accusers also. You know, cops, false accusing. You know, they're going to make the situation good to themselves. That's for certain. If you would go back to Luke chapter 3. This is a question that was asked John the Baptist in his day. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 10, 12 and 14 have a similar question from three groups of people. This question is identical to the one in Acts 2:37 from the Jews in Acts 2, where they said, "What shall we do?" And so here you have this. This is why John the Baptist's water baptism is kin to Acts 2:38. It's the same question. So what are the problems that they had in those days? Okay, the publicans, verse 12. Publicans, if you put R-E in front of publicans, you have a republican. So what was their problem? The politicians, the Senate, the Roman Senate. And what was their problem? What was their hang-up? "And came also publicans to be baptized, said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you." What's exact? Okay, an exaction. That's the Bible and lawful term, exaction. Now I have the definition back in Ezekiel because this is a problem prior to the second coming of Christ. This is a problem you and I face today. Exactions. Ezekiel 45:9 says, "Thus saith the Lord, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel, remove violence and spoil, and execute judgment and justice. Take away your exactions from my people, saith the Lord." What's an exaction? In a footnote, here's the lawful definition found in Black's Law Dictionary. Exaction is the wrongful act of an officer or other person in compelling payment of a fee or reward for services under color of his official authority where no payment is due. What's an exaction? Every speeding ticket that a person is given in a car, not in a commercial vehicle, a truck, a bus, a taxi. Every speeding ticket in a conveyance that you are transporting from one place to another without hire is an exaction. Okay, every one of them. Interest on a purported loan from a bank is an exaction. Okay, the travel in Indiana Title IX, that is for commercial vehicles. Not for a car as you are traveling from one place. That's somebody who's driving. Now, the guys that are taking the law understand that. That's an exaction. Okay? Now, Luke 3, verse 14, will be the enforcers or the law enforcement of the rules of the publicans. Luke 3:14, "And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." There's some false accusers. Okay? So, there's that. Okay, so here we got sidetracked on that. Titus 2, verse 3. Not false accusers, not giving them much wine. Okay, not giving them much wine. Doesn't say anything about vodka, bourbon, whiskey. Doesn't say anything about that. Not giving them much wine. So you can make your tinctures. Okay. Teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober. Okay, so maybe he's driving her to drink. So teach her to be sober, to love their husbands. Okay. To love their children. So the aged women can teach the young women. Okay? Because they've been through it. Why? Because as you have the children in the house, you're going to get put out with things at times. You know, you're going to get frustrated. You're going to be upset with your children at times. You're going to be upset with him a lot of time. Why? Because we're different. Okay? And you're not going to put aside your differences. If you drag to put aside your differences, then you got two queers. Okay? And so, you understand the differences. Okay? He understands that she can say, "I love you and I hate you" in 5 minutes apart and mean it both times. Now, that don't make sense to us. Okay? But We understand the ladies are based more on emotion. That's why they're more of the ones that the children can go to for comfort. And then the husband is based upon more on logic. Okay, and this is a balance between us. The men are like corn and soybeans and wheat. Okay, and the ladies are like the flowers. Okay, you can eat flowers. Okay, it can help you out. Okay, but even that, that's much prettier. But the corn and the wheat and all that stuff, you know, that's green and money in a lot of folks' mind. Okay, but obviously there are a bunch of differences between us. And so the aged ladies can help counsel, and young ladies, to go to the best person to go to when you don't, you know, are frustrated with your family structures, go to an elderly lady. You know, why would you go to somebody with your peers who's got the same problem? Okay, and you don't want to go to an unsaved lady who will tell you just divorce them. Okay, so find an elderly lady that you can respect and take heed to her advice. Verse 5, to be discreet. Okay, to be discreet. Another word for that's appropriate. Being appropriate. Okay, to be discreet, chaste. Okay, pure. Keepers at home. Now, of course, when you got keepers at home, some guys want the boxer in a little box. Okay, keepers at home doesn't necessarily mean that she is stuck in the house. You know, it's guy's out doing the work and she's stuck in the house all day long and he comes home and he wants to stay home, and what does she want to do? She wants to get out. I mean, you get cabin fever. Okay, if the guy's stuck in the house for a day, man, he can't even make a day. But he expects her to stay in there the whole time. Now, the keepers at home are the young women with young kids. Why would you want somebody else to raise your children? You say, well, we can't, you know, survive on what we... Throw stuff out. Learn to be frugal about things. Raise your own kids. Okay, so keepers at home, you have in the Bible where in the Old Testament you have somebody who's a keeper of the wardrobe. Now, we know they're not stuck in a closet all day long. Okay, and so I've written some stuff on that in a footnote on keepers at home. At least I thought I did. Verse number 5, the age of women... Men and women provide wisdom of training for the young people. The aged women are best qualified to teach young women how to love their husbands and to meet their children. A diligent wife and mother maintains a good household by being a submissive helpmeet to her husband and an industrious, sincere, and spiritual mother to her children. Okay, I probably have a cross-reference. I know I got something about that somewhere, but I can't remember where. Okay, so let's see. Verse 5. Keepers at home, good. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now that's quite a statement, that last statement. That idea of blaspheming the word of God, there are three occasions when that can occur. Okay, I have a cross-reference going to Romans 2, and that's probably where I have the three occurrences. Romans 2:24.